Judges chapter 2. This is the start of a short series that will get us through the month of June. And in way of announcement, I contemplated sending out a blast last evening, but we did not do that. And so this is my announcement to you that we are going to continue this approach, meaning the three services, no Sunday school, no children's church, no nursery, until we have the state of emergency lifted. The state of emergency was extended in the state of Missouri to June 15th, and so that's going to be our continued schedule and the such. Please get that out to your friends, neighbors, and relatives that attend this church with you and the such so that we can get the word out. So here we are today, May the 31st, the absolute last day of May 2020. Some would say good riddance because this has been a tough year. It's been a tough year. June, very honestly, doesn't look a lot better when it comes to things such as COVID and things such as the riots and things of that nature. But watch this. As long as God is on his throne, there's hope. And God will always be on his throne. So the introduction to this short series on a book of Judges, the purpose of this mini-series is to show the propensity. That means that we are prone as a people to fall away from God and God's never-ending pursuit for his children. There are absolute parallels to what went on in Judges to what is going on in the United States of America. Will you stand with me for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, Judges chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 12, and then we will skip to 14 through 23. Starting here in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? And so now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance to Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Do you sense something is coming? And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There was only one way for that to happen. There's only one way for an entire generation to not know what the Lord had done. And that is the preceding generation did not teach them. Which is why God absolutely throughout the books of the Old Testament begged his nation to teach the coming generations. Here it is. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, we ask you to change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. The circle of life. Simple title, simple message. Circle of life. This is not on any level a reference to Disney, even though they have used that phrase quite a bit. There's two circles and two cycles, if you will, that I'm going to present to you today. And this is an introduction again to the book of Judges. We're going to see this played over and over in the book of Judges. This is a 300 to 400 year experience that after just a little real quick Israel history lesson, everything started with Abraham, the friend of God. And then, of course, his two sons came along. And one son, and then that son, who became the prince of Israel, had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became tribes, and those tribes became the nation of Israel. And they, for 400 years, were in Egypt. They became slaves in Egypt, and then God miraculously brought them out through Moses. They walked on dry land through the Red Sea to come out of the bondage in Egypt. And then they entered into a 40-year wilderness because they did not do what God asked them to do, which was to cross the Jordan by faith and go into Canaan. They didn't believe they could because of the giants in Canaan. And so God sent them for 40 years to wander in the wilderness. Out of that came a new generation of people that said, God, whatever you say, we're going to do. Amen. And they crossed the River Jordan on dry land, and they took Canaan, and there they started. And Joshua Moses died, Joshua became the leader, and he lived to 110 years of age, and he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And God richly blessed him and that nation at that time. And then as we just read, when those fathers died out, when those uncles and aunts died out, so did the word of God. And a new generation showed up. Well, what are we going to do? Well, you know what? They have a lot more fun in their worship of Baal. They have a lot more fun in their worship of Ashtoreth. Why do we worship Jehovah? And they had forgotten what the memorials were about. They had forgotten what all God had done, if you can believe that. And so they went a-whoring after other gods. And God said, okay. You see, this is something that you and I can never forget. God loves you enough that if you want to leave him to your destruction, he will allow you to do that. He doesn't want you to do that. He's done everything on heaven and earth to keep you from doing that. But if that's what you want, he'll let you have it. Irregardless of what some scholars say, you and I have free will. And so they did. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Many times in the book of Judges, you will read the verse. After the judge dies, you'll read the verse. And every man did what was right in accordance to their own eyes. They started sinning against God. And so we have this cycle. And so I want to talk to you first. The first point is simply the sin cycle. And we have A under that, peace in the land. The cycle always starts with peace in the land. When Joshua died, there was peace in the land. Church, listen to me. Obedience brings God's peace. Obedience brings God's peace. When you and I say, yes, Lord, I like, of course, I'm a redneck. You know that. I like to see God up there with his 5-gallon bucket called blessings, and he just starts doing this. Yeah. And if you've ever done anything with animals that requires a 5-gallon bucket of feed, you know what they do in response to that. And you and I, we love it when God blesses us. And I'm not just talking about prosperity. I'm not talking just about the things that God gives us. I love the peace that I have in my heart when everything's good with me and God. I love it when I can really enjoy that next song that comes on 99.1 or that next message that comes on in 91.5, whatever the case may be, because we're good. But it only comes from obedience. When you and I say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Now, there's a couple kinds of peace that you and I need to be aware of. There's peace with God, which is we quit fighting him. And God always wins. You know that. But we quit fighting. So there's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. And that's where that wonderful joy comes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What is the joy of the Lord? Why is it that you and I would want the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is that he has never, other than on the cross, bearing yours and mine, Jesus doesn't know what it means to disappoint his Father. Jesus does not know what it means to lie. He's not experienced that outside of your sin on him on the cross. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. He gives us his peace. He gives us that wonderful, clean, squeaky, zest, clean feeling of knowing, wow, the righteousness of God abides upon me. I can tell the truth when I'm asked a hard question. I can do what I need to do by God's strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And church, every person in here, you may not even be aware of it, but you are dying for the peace of God. That's what you need, and it's what we want, and we can have it if we obey him. We truly, truly can. The peace of God and peace with God brings prosperity and general success. So B, after there's peace in the land, unfortunately, in the book of Judges, some 5 times, Israel sins. This is the next part of the cycle. Israel sins. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So for every point of this sin cycle, I'm giving you a principle to go with that point. So the point earlier was peace in the land. The principle was obedience brings God's peace. And then this one is Israel sins. So the corresponding principle is disobedience always brings separation. Always. Please hear me, church. What you and I are in with God is not a platonic contractual agreement. It is a blood relationship. It is. That's what you and I are involved in with Jesus Christ. So disobedience to Jesus always brings separation. Disobedience is a breach of trust. It's a lack of love. In the real sense of the word, it's betrayal. You need to see every sin that you and I do to God as betrayal to him. See, Israel is enslaved. So the corresponding principle is separation brings punishment, consequences, God's absence. Now, that may all sound like the same thing. It's not. Punishment is God saying, you did wrong. Now, I've heard parents all my life talk about, I could correct my little Billy with just a stern look. That never worked for me. No, it usually took the... Now, the stern look always came. But that, unfortunately, I wasn't one of those compliant children that a stern look was punishment enough. It should be with God. When God looks with displeasure upon yours and my actions, it should break our heart. Look at what God did for us. I always go back to the youth. Some of these guys here were probably in that setting. I was trying to help the young people understand what their parents do for them. And I put this huge, Ed Leach got us some white paper from Esselte. And I filled that wall with that white paper. And I started at the top and I wrote every bill that I could think of because you understand, I was a single man, but I was on my own. And I was paying all my bills for the first time. And I'm sitting there writing all these things that these parents are doing so that these ungrateful curmudgeons could have stuff. And I think by about the 20th thing, they started to get it.
Oh, well, I guess our parents do a lot for us.
You think? Look at what God did for us. And we're going to treat that sacrifice with disobedience. And so, the first thing with God's punishment is just that, his displeasure. And that should be enough, church, but it never is. Watch this. There's always consequences for our sin. Now, for God's part, he's done. He's corrected you. But you've got to know there are consequences for sin. And then there is the absence of God. And that is the crushing blow. God, where are you? What do I do? I'm lost. Where to go from here? And the loving, beneficent Father cannot step in until the next part of the cycle. Israel repents. This is D. Israel repents. And the corresponding principle, God's child can be restored. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. You can be restored 20 times a day. God's child can be restored. There must, however, be agreement. You're right, Lord. I'm wrong. And there must be changed behavior. You're going this way. You're right, Lord. I'm wrong. And now you're going this way. These are the two elements of repentance. E, God raises a judge. I love this corresponding principle. God is always able to restore. Not only will a child always be restored, watch this, he's able to deliver you out of any mess. He may not always deliver you the way you want him to, but he will always deliver you. God is always able to restore and willing. And willing. That's what how I was supposed to say that. And willing. Remember the prodigal son's father watching afar off? Now, I hit this. This isn't in my notes, but I'm so thankful to the Holy Spirit that he brought this to mind in the first service because, very honestly, this is probably the most important part of today's message. Because, you see, we've had, and I don't think I hit this after Todd's, maybe I did, but we have this expectation of every person in here. Because if you will come to us when you feel led of the Holy Spirit, and we're praying that nobody else does, but if you feel led of the Holy Spirit to go somewhere else, meaning another church and the such, we hope that you'll love us enough to come tell us. You know what that does? That sets the stage for if and when he brings you back, everything's good. Because you left in the right way. Now watch this, church. I've been here 30 years as youth director and now as pastor 22 years. I cannot tell you all the conversations I've had with people that have for whatever reason left out. And it doesn't matter the reason that they've left out. Amen, church? For some reason, though, they quit coming. And it's obviously God's will for them to come back type thing. And this is the conversation that inevitably we have.
Well, really, Ben, I would come back, but I just know what's going to happen.
What's going to happen is what I'll ask them. Now, before I give you the rest of that story, think about this. You remember I shared with you via online that one of my biggest fears of, you know, no preacher wants to cancel church. If he does, he needs to quit preaching. But no preacher worth his salt wants to cancel church Because I've been told by a bunch of folks that have laid out that the first service is the hardest service to quit going to. The second one is easier to miss. The third one, you're done. You're fishing or doing whatever. Watch this. And the reverse is true too. The first Sunday to come back is the hardest. You know why? Because everybody's going to be, well, what are you doing here? You decide to come back. God gets you. Yeah. All that stuff. Watch this. Church. And y'all looking at me like a rabbit looking at a new gate. We don't do that to people. And if we do, you better get ready for a loving correction. Stop that. Don't look at people all cross-eyed because they're coming back to church. Go, oh my gosh. Yeah, because we can't do this right now. But you should be receiving those people that come back. Amen, church? And I know you. You do. So every time they, and I can't tell you how many times we've had that conversation with people. I just know what's going to happen. Let me, you don't know. So let me tell you what's going to happen. People are going to be thrilled to see you. You think? Yes. I'm going to make sure of it. If you've got anybody that treats you wrong, you let me know. We'll have a meeting. And so, church, I've never had to have that meeting because you folks are wonderful people. You love the Lord and you love people. And when they come back, it's just like you've never left. God's the same way. When you come back, it's like you've never left. He loves you. He receives you with open arms. He's willing. And then lastly, God delivers. This is lastly under the first point. God delivers. There is the corresponding principle. There is no sin out of the bounds of God's forgiveness and no deliverance out of the bounds of His capability. God has 1,000 ways to make a way for you. Point number two, and we are almost done, the loving cycle. John 14, 21 through 24, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the love cycle. A, under love cycle, God loves you. This is the corresponding principle. It's always relationship. He proved his love for us on the cross. God should not, does not have to do anything else to prove to every person in this world, I love you. He gave his son. He loves you. That has forever been answered. Number B, we obey him. As a result of him loving us, we obey him. The corresponding principle, we prove our love for him through obedience. I'm sure Dr. Hooks got this from somebody else, but he's the person that I got it from, so I always give him credit. I love this truth about the Garden of Eden. Every time Adam and Eve walked through the Garden of Eden and saw the tree of life bursting with fruit, they knew that was God saying, I love you. I'm going to take care of you. Thank you for everything you're doing. I love you. And then every time they walked past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did not even make an attempt to reach for the fruit on it because it was forbidden, that was them saying, we love you. You see, church, every time the sun comes up, that's God saying, I love you. Every time you take a breath, that's God saying, I love you. And every time you say, yes, God, and because you love me, I'm not going to do those things that I want to do by your grace. That's you saying, I love you. Y'all know my propensity for cigars. You know that? You also know that I have an autoimmune deficiency in my lung that if I did smoke, I would be predisposed to cancer. True story. And I didn't know that till about 15 years ago. And Dr. Mitchell was telling me, you know, you got an autoimmune deficiency, right? Well, first of all, what is that? He said, you got an enzyme missing in your lungs that if you were to smoke, you'd be predisposed to cancer. I'm like, well, I guess that's why God won't let me smoke. And he said, I guess so, Ben. I cannot tell you in the last 3 weeks how many cigars have been offered to me or available to me or I have been tempted to smoke. I have. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I'm telling you, in the last 3 weeks, it's been like the devil has had a goal. Ben's going to smoke soon. And church, listen to me. Last night at a wedding, reception, there is a pack of Swisher Sweets. I can't even say it. A pack of another type of cigar. I mean, they're just right there. Nobody's around. And we're just killing time. I could have grabbed one of those and smoked it, and nobody had known except, you know. I can't tell you how many times God has protected me because I couldn't come up with a way to hide what I had done. Watch this, church. That's God's provision. That's God's provision. Now, if you struggle with smoking, that's between you and God. I'm telling you Ben Kingston's struggle. Now, watch this. Every time I pass up a Swisher Sweet, I'm telling God, I love you. I love you. And you put your sin there. You put your struggle there. We need to show God that we love him through our obedience. Now, here it is. This is the most wonderful thing. Every time you obey him, see, he reveals himself to those who obey him. He delights. This is the corresponding principle. He delights in revealing himself to obedient children. As you obey God, he shows you himself. And as he shows himself to you, all that does is make you love him more. And that just gets that cycle, the love cycle, going. D, we experience him. His revelations result in our experiencing him, which starts the cycle again. The normal response to experiencing a revelation from God is to love him more. Church, in this whole thing, I wish I could tell you. Everything's going to be fine. Just relax. A couple weeks, everything's going to be fine. I can't tell you that. I can tell you this. Love changes everything. I was raised to be a bigot. Not by my parents, but by my community. I was raised to be a bigot. The Holy Spirit and God's Word took that out of me. And now I look for opportunities to bless people. I've told you the story. I stop to help a Mexican group of men that were broken down. We could not communicate. I took him. And this is the funny part of the story. I asked him in English, so he didn't have a clue as to what I was saying. Do you trust me? And why is it when we're trying to, we get louder? You know? Do you trust me? Get in the van. He got in the van. Good thing I wasn't a human trafficker. I take him to the Mexican restaurant. I go to my favorite waitress. And I said, will you do me a huge favor? And she's looking at me like, oh, Lord, what's this guy fixing to ask me to do? I need you to translate for me. Oh, sure. And she starts her thing, and he starts his thing. I'm like, what are y'all saying? And she looks at me and says, what do you want me to say to him? Tell him I'll help him. Tell him the church will pay for his van and yada, yada, yada. This church fixed his van. Put him up in budget 8. This was years ago. Yeah, budget lodging, sorry. Work with me. This is a group sermon, okay? You know what I mean. So, the next morning, he calls me. Think about this. He knows, in his Hispanic mind, he knows. I can't understand a word he's saying. I know that he can't understand a word type thing. Except this word. Brother Bean. Hey, Javier, did everything go okay? He said, thank you. I said, did you get your van fixed? Thank you. How was your stay at Budget? Thank you. You are welcome, Javier. Have a great life. I experienced God. He didn't have to do that, church. Somebody raised him right. He called somebody that he knew couldn't understand a word he was saying, but he knew thank you. And he knew I knew thank you. And I got off that phone saying, thank you. We because the whole family was with us. We did the right thing. And God blessed. Let's all stand. Musicians, will you come? I want you to, every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. I know sometimes that humor in a situation decreases levity, causes levity, but it decreases perhaps the levity of the situation, how important it is. And church, please hear me. I'm not trying to, on any level, to make light of obedience or disobedience. And some of you, you may be struggling with sins that could mean the life or death of you, could mean the life or death of your family, could mean the life or death of your relationship with your wife or your husband, whatever the case may be. I'm asking you to let the Word of God speak to you today. And first of all, the devil is telling you that you can't overcome it. I'm telling you he's a liar and he's been a liar from day one. And God is trying to tell you today through His spokesperson, through His Word, and through His Spirit, that if you will obey Him minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year, before you know it, you will have rattled off a lifetime of obedience and a wonderful life for God. Father, we ask you to give us yourself today. We need you today. We're hurting as a church. We heard the resignation of one of our staff today. We're hurting. I pray that you'll heal us. I pray that you'll bless Todd and the family and their new assignment. And Lord, as I joked with the first service, I'm asking you to help us to not get distracted or sidetracked and to throw ourselves into our calling. There's nothing like several baptisms and discipleship that will get us past this and focused on what you have for us. We ask all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Will you come?